In connection to the ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness, we read the scriptures this morning first in two psalms, Psalm 64 and Psalm 120, which we just sang. We sang from Psalm 64, the Psalter before that. Psalm 64 is a psalm of David. It's in a collection of psalms in which he repeatedly refers to his enemies, especially his enemies in their words against him. Psalm 64, hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who whet, and that's the way a sword would be sharpened with water and a grindstone, who whet their tongue like a sword, and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They commune of laying snares privily. They say, who shall see them? They search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search, both the inward thought of every one of them and the heart is deep. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly shall they be wounded. So they shall make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. All that see them shall flee away. And all men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider of his doing. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. Now we turn to Psalm 120, and you will note that it is the very first of the Psalms of degrees, which go through Psalm 134. As I've said before, it's really Psalms of ascent going up to the house of God. So these are the Psalms that they would sing or recite as they made their way to the temple. And the arrangement is somewhat deliberate. The first psalm pictures the pilgrim coming up to church out of a world in which there is confusion of tongues and every evil tongue. And he comes up out of that life to the house of God. Psalm 120, a song of degrees. In my distress I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given unto thee, or what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue? Sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of the juniper. Two figures of speech to describe a false witness or a deceitful tongue, a sharp arrow, and coals of juniper. Juniper was a white wood, and its coals were known to be especially hot. Woe is me that I sojourn in Meshech, and that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. And both of those places are cities or locations outside of the land of God. So in the world. I sojourn in this world. My soul hath long dwelt with them that hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. And now, since we're dealing with the ninth commandment against lying and deceitful words, if you turn just to a few passages with me quickly in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 6, Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19. Proverbs 6, verse 16, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that soweth lies, and he that soweth discord among his brethren." And then if you look at Proverbs chapter 11, verse 13. Proverbs 11, verse 13. "A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter." And one more, Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16, verse 18. Or Proverbs 16, verse 28, rather. 28. "A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends." And then one more passage. If you go with me now to the New Testament scriptures, Ephesians chapter 5. This is chapter 4, and a familiar verse. Verse 29. Ephesians 4, verse 29. "Let no corrupt," and the word corrupt there is putrid, literally rotted, rotting fish. "Let no smelly, rotty fish communication." So don't let your words bring out the spiritual smell of rotting fish. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." On these words of God that we read, we have the instruction of our Heidelberg Catechism. If you open your Psalters now, the back of the Psalter, page 24. If you do that with me, as we're going to recite the answer in unison, this is page 24, question 112, Lord's Day 43. I've pointed out to you in the past that while the Heidelberg Catechism is always personal and uses the words we, I, me, that is really striking in this Lord's Day. You can count them for yourself. There are going to be 10 references to myself in this answer. 9 times we will say the word I. 1 time we will say the word me. So the Catechism is explaining this commandment with respect to ourselves. And so we're going to recite this and make this our confession this morning. And as we do so, we're going to try to emphasize or note as we recite it the words I and me. Question 112, what is required in the 9th commandment? "That I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words, that I be no backbiter nor slanderer, that I do not judge nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard, but that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceits as the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. Likewise, that in judgment and in all other dealings, I love the truth, speak it uprightly and confess it, also that I defend and promote, as much as I am able, the honor and good character of my neighbor." David, who was a mighty warrior of the Lord and had physically fought against enemies, some of them his former friends and some of them his own son, men who would seek to kill him, he met these in battle. He had seen a spear thrust at him and lay open his flesh. He had resisted the sword that was poked to go into his breast. He had watched out for the arrow that flew by noonday and for the sniper who would seek to shoot him in the back with a razor-sharp arrow. He had learned to sniff out ambushes in which his enemies were plotting to destroy him. Enemies who had come to know David and come to know his weaknesses and his sins. At times, he must have had to fight hand to hand when it finally became desperate with the enemy, and perhaps his enemy had sought to bite him or to scratch his eyes out with his fingernails. But when it comes to the time of prayer, to unload the trauma, to unload the wounds that he bore, he does not bring to God the wounds that came to him from sword, spear, arrow, or even a rock poised to crush his skull. But he brings to God the sharp, piercing, cutting, bitter words, the words that were flung against him. The women of Israel sang a song that you're familiar with. Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s. To play with that, or to alter that, guns and bullets and bombs have slain in this world their millions. But words, evil words, have slain their billions. There is no sin that we commit more and more readily, and it seems more easily and more quickly, than sins that we commit with our mouths. We sin, according to Holy Scripture, with our mouth more than with any other part of our life or body. And the proof for that is that if you pay attention to the Scripture as it explains to us the truth of the total depravity of the human nature, and when it comes to demonstrate the depravity of the human nature, the Bible will most often refer, first of all, to the sins of the tongue. The poison of asp is in our lips. Tongues filled with deceit and ungodliness. They will point to the tongue. And so this morning we're looking to see that sin in ourselves. And we're coming before the cross of Jesus Christ, not only to identify that sin in ourselves, but to pray that that grace, that wonderful grace of God, might sanctify our tongues by his word. And we want to look at this commandment this morning, not only as those who have been hurt. And that's true of all of us at one time or another, and another in our lives, and for some of us, to a greater extent, we have been so hurt and we bear the wounds of slander and gossip and spiteful words and being bullied, perhaps as a child mercilessly, or abuse, verbal abuse that we have endured in our life. We're not focused so much on the sin as it has inflicted its wounds upon us, although that's true. And the Word of God, Jesus Christ, is the one who brings us comfort in that hurt and says to us, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I, who was so abused by the false witness, I will give you my grace, so that when we are hurt by others in those memories of those words, the cure is not that we scratch them with bitterness and we open those old wounds with anger, but the cure is the cross of Jesus Christ, which cures all my hurts. But as I said, that's not going to be the emphasis so much this morning. The emphasis is not the hurt that has been done to me by another tongue. But the emphasis of the Catechism and the Word of God is the sins that we have committed and the prayer that now our tongue this morning may be again cleansed and may again be seen in the cross of Jesus Christ to be that tongue that is wise, that tongue that brings peace, that tongue of love. We ask God to sanctify us in the most difficult part of our sanctification. We are being sanctified more and more. We're asking Him to sanctify my tongue. And when Scripture opens to us this sin of gossip, this sin of tale-bearing, this sin more and more which we commit through texting and all electronic communications, this hurtful, destructive sin, we pray that, as we heard last Sunday night from the pulpit about Peter and how Peter, when he looked up and saw Jesus' eyes make contact with him when he was denying his Lord, that when he saw his Lord looking at him, he went out and wept bitterly, that we too may then go out and weep bitterly. But that we also understand that our Lord has claimed every part of our lives. In the seventh commandment, He claimed our bodies sexually. In the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal, He claims our possessions. And now in the ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness, He claims your tongue for Him, and He claims every word, every text, every communication, every unspoken word for Him. He says to us that our tongue, through Jesus Christ, is not an arrow to pierce, it is not a knife to cut, it is not to hold others over a roasting fire, but it is to defend and promote, as much as I am able, the good character of my neighbor, that we might then be conformed to Christ. And we read of Christ this, Psalm 45, verse 2. Of Christ it is said, grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. I call your attention to deliverance from a deceitful tongue. And we'll see that it's a sin that God hates, that there is a cure that Christ gives, and that we conclude with the fact that there is a tongue not in abstract, but there are tongues now that are able to bless us. God hates the sins that we commit with our mouths, our words. Our words that we speak are not like children's soap bubbles, sometimes these big ones, that soap bubbles just float along and then pop and they're gone. And we say, oh, I didn't mean anything by that. Our words aren't like that. But our words are important and serious. The ninth commandment is, thou shalt not bear false witness. And it does include, as the Catechism pointed out to us, gossip and lies and cutting words and degrading words and bullying and all of those things. But we need to emphasize, first of all, the word witness. And so the commandment is pointed at this, that all of our words have the character of giving witness. Our words are like words spoken in a courtroom. They must witness. Our words must always witness to that which is true and upright and loving and God-glorifying. We must not give a false witness. We are, so to speak, always under oath with our words. And this witness, of course, was very important in the Old Testament because the witness that one would give of his brother could determine the brother's life or death. There were, in the Old Testament, no phone taps. There was no DNA evidence. There were no fingerprints. There were no circumstantial evidence. There were no hidden cameras. But guilt or innocence depended upon the word of a witness of what you said about your brother. Deuteronomy 17, at the mouth of two witnesses or three shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, but at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. The hands of the witnesses shall be the first upon him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of the people. What you said about a fellow Israelite, often his life depended on what you said. So to speak, you took hold of that person's whole life, his reputation, how he was known, their life. That's what our words do. They take hold of that whole person, and therefore we must be trustworthy. We must be believable. We must be true. We must be wise. The words that from our mouths proceed must be spoken as a witness before God. It's so easy now with our devices to vent. It's so easy to respond. Our thumbs can fly. It's so easy for my mouth to respond before I think and just fly out there, and it's gone. And on electronically, the texting, what kind of texting are you doing? What are you saying as young people to each other in texting? What are you saying in all of that? We have ways of covering that up, and we find out quickly how to delete certain messages. But even though the world tells us we can do that, the world will tell us that even electronically in that world of the internet, that message is there. And it can be found. And 15 years from now, when you're going to apply to a job, the world will tell you they can find that message that you sent. But you see, as we're before the cross of Christ, that's not the thing. That's true. But those words that we text or speak to each other don't evaporate. God has been a witness to what we said about that person, of how we tried to hurt that person. God has witnessed. Thou shalt not bear false witness, says God. And before we pass from this idea of witness, we must remember that this then becomes the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is one of his names? One of his names is that he is the true and faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead. And when he is called the true and faithful witness, it means that Jesus Christ upon the cross gave a faithful witness of you, of me. He did not lie. He did not cover it up. He said, they're mine. That one is mine. I pay the price for them. I will not lie. And now, as his children, we are to be those of a faithful witness. Not only don't we lie, children, do not lie. Lies can't protect you. We lie because we think we're going to be punished, or we lie to make ourselves appear bigger than what we are. And sometimes it's very scary and hard, and we think our whole life is going to be ruined if I tell the truth. But that's not true. If we choose the lie, we've chosen the worst thing. A lie cannot cover. But God can. In the truth, God will cover us. God will help us in the truth. So the catechism this morning is focusing on the words, the sinful words that we can speak. That I be no backbiter. Somebody who comes from the back and bites you in the back. And so the problem is that we must not speak behind someone's back, but we must speak to their face. That I be no slanderer. That's when I'm trying to tear them down, defame them, present them in the worst possible light. That I do not judge. The catechism is very practical. That I do not judge nor join in condemning anyone rashly or unheard. That's when we try to incite and get a rumor or getting something going against someone or some institution and getting people on my side, and I begin to buy into it. That I avoid all sorts of lies and deceits as the proper work of the devil, lest I should bring upon me the heavy wrath of God. But that I love the truth. Speak it uprightly. Defend and promote that truth. And as much as I'm able, defend the character of my neighbor. We must not then fall into those sins. We must not be that talebearer. The scripture combines all of those sins into that word talebearer. That's a word that tells you the sin. He's a person who's bearing a tale. He comes to you, he's carrying something. Let me tell you, have you heard? Did you know? Have you heard about this? He's bringing something to tell you. And what he's bringing to tell you is not a good thing about that person. It's not even necessarily a true thing about that person. But it's the delight to tell to others the faults of someone else and to degrade them in the estimation of someone else, because when we have degraded them, we can exalt ourselves in their place. To be a tale bearer. And so we must remember that whenever we speak about another person, you're going to, and sometimes you must go, you must speak about someone else at times. Parents and teachers and all of us at certain times must talk about somebody else. We do have to do that. But whenever we do that, it's good for us to be familiar and to go back time after time to 1 Corinthians 13. Love is long-suffering. Love is kind. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. It rejoices in the truth. Now God hates this. God hates this sin of our tongue. And he hates it because, first of all, his nature, his very nature. God is a God of truth. True and upright is the Lord, says the scripture. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In other words, God says, you can depend upon what I say. I am true. I am never devious. I am always forthright. It is my very nature to love that which is true and to hate that which is evil. And so God hates deceit from his very pure nature. He hates the deceit of the world, as we read in Psalm 64, and he's going to punish that deceit. But not only is this a terrible sin because it's contrary to God's nature, but the catechism reminds us it is consistent with the nature of the devil to lie. There's nothing more like the devil. than to lie, and there's nothing more like the devil to use one's words to tear down or spread evil. John 8, verse 44, Jesus said to the Jews, "Ye are of your father, the devil. Ye abode not in the truth. He abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he, the devil, speaketh the lie, he speaketh his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." And so the Catechism says, this is the proper work of the devil. He lied to Adam and Eve. He contradicted what God said. He said, "Hath God said?" Really? You're going to believe that? You don't need to believe that. And so when we lie, when we hurt others with our mouth, we are like the devil. We don't take cheating very seriously. But cheating is lying. That's not your answer. We are prone to over-exaggerate our accomplishments. We are very subtle in misstating what someone else has said and saying it in such a way as against them and for our purposes. This is exactly what the devil did in paradise. But finally, we need to remember that words are something that are very important. Words are a gift of God. Words were God's idea. And although words today are cheap, and we live in a society where you can say anything that you want, in a society in which everybody has something to say and believes that they have the right to say it, no matter what it is, nevertheless, God says words are something that are very important, because God created words as the means of revelation and communication. And so he hallowed language. He created words so that he could tell us who he is. How do we come to know God? Through his word. Words tell us. How do you communicate to someone else about yourself? Your words. And how do we communicate one to each other? And how do we commune with God? Through our words, through our thoughts, we communicate with God through those words. That words are a creation of God for fellowship with God. And our sinful nature now corrupts that. And so God hates this sin. But he hates the sin also because of the consequences of this sin. And the consequence of this sin for us now as children of God is division. Division in the church, in the home, marriage, family, friendships, division. What does false witness and sinful words do to close friendships? Proverbs 16, verse 18. A froward man, a proud man, soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. Proverbs 17, verse 9. He that covers a transgression seeks love, but he that reveals a matter separates very friends. You remember with me in the Bible, Mephibosheth. Children, you remember who Mephibosheth was. He was Jonathan's son who was lame. He couldn't walk. And David had him into his house and loved him. He had a servant called Ziba. And Ziba lied to David about Mephibosheth. When David was fleeing from his son Absalom, Ziba came, the servant, with all kinds of nice things, food to help David. And David said, well, where's Mephibosheth? And he said, well, Mephibosheth, the grandson of Saul, is very happy that you're getting what you deserve from your son, that you're no longer going to be the king. He was lying. That wasn't true. And then when David returned, Mephibosheth came. And Mephibosheth had not had anybody to care for him for the whole time that David was fleeing from Absalom. And he was very disheveled and dirty. And he came to welcome David back to Jerusalem. And David said, why didn't you go with me? And Mephibosheth said, Ziba lied about me. That's not true, that I didn't want to go. And David had a hard time believing it and really didn't believe it. Ziba separated, even with David, and that tender love that he had to Jonathan and Jonathan's son Mephibosheth, he got in there with evil words and he separated them. And he did that so that he could get for himself what David had given to Mephibosheth. Do you try to divide friends? Do you say, do you know what he said about you? Are you jealous because you want perhaps relationships to be destroyed? Do you speak the truth? Proverbs 20, verse 19, he that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore, meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. Do people trust you in what you say? Do you speak the truth? Or have they figured out that what you're trying to do is simply divide friend from friend? They not only divide friends, but they divide the church. There's gossip attacks the church, and perhaps nothing. The church is probably hurt by this sin more than any other sin. Gossip attacks the church. Galatians 5, verse 15, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of each other. This is when sensitive issues come up. Sides are taken. Accusations are flung. Fissures, splits run through the church until finally it does happen. The church is spoken, divided, because things were not done right. We're not brought to the elders. We're not brought to the assemblies, but made public in the court of public opinion to accuse and to divide, so that the church itself is split and torn by schism. And finally, this is the consequence of this sin, is that these words that we speak against others, they go very deep. The words of a talebearer, Proverbs 26:20, are as wounds. They go down to the inmost parts of the belly. They go down very deeply. Perhaps others believe what is being said, believe the false rumors, and now they no longer want to have fellowship with that person, or they view that person. Do we view people in the light of the rumors that we've heard about them? And then the body of Christ itself is torn apart. God hates the sins that we commit with our mouths. And that leads us then to the only cure, and there is a cure. And that cure is powerful, And that cure is in Jesus Christ, in his cross. And that cure is his grace now in my heart. It's not a drop on my tongue, but it's a change in my heart. Because my tongue is connected to my heart. My tongue is ultimately going to show you what's in my heart. I have no other way really of showing you what's in my tongue, but if you listen to my words long enough, you will size up what is in my heart. And in that heart, God has placed now the love of God. That's what God does to us. When we become his children, he puts within us the love of Christ within us. And that love of Christ has this first principle, that it puts the brother and the sister above me, because that's the love of Christ. Philippians chapter 2, he did not seek his own things, but he sought our things. He humbled himself in order that we might be exalted in salvation. And so the love of God does not seek to tear down the brother, but seeks to have the brother built up, finds joy in seeking the brother and the sister, being spoken of well, being prospered well. And then that love covers, silences, and forgives the multitude of sins that my brother and sister commit. Love covers a multitude of sin. Now, I said silences, and yes, that's part of love. Love does not spread tales. But that doesn't mean that you're silent, that we're always silent. If you see me walk in a sinful way, you must not be silent. You have to come and tell me that. God wants you to tell me that. And if you know of something that is very evil, and if something very evil has happened to you, and perhaps the person who did that to you as a child has sworn you to be secret and to be quiet about that, no, you must not be quiet about that. God tells you, you need to tell your mom and dad. You need to tell the elders whom God has given to us. You must speak. But now I'm not talking about those horrible, wicked, abusive things. We must not be silent about that. But there's many things of which we must be silent. Those are the multitude of imperfections. Those are the things that just irritate you. Committed in the past, and he's confessed those sins, and he's forsaken those sins, and now you cover them. You don't bring them up. You don't tell, oh, let me tell you about him. But the love of God is kind, patient, and bears. And so there must be for us this love of Christ, which loves the brother, which covers transgressions, but which loves the church. The love of Christ in me loves the church, loves this church, this imperfect church, this body of imperfectly sanctified believers. Given God's truth that we want to learn more and more and be faithful to it as the power of the gospel. But we love the church with our tongue. And so we don't go after the church with resentment and accusation. What are they up to? What are they trying to do? Attacking the church. But we seek to build the church up. The church is like the ark that Noah was on. We don't go around chopping the hull of the ark and trying to tear apart and destroy the church. It's what God has given for our salvation. It's the body of the Lord. And so we love the church. The cure for this is the love of God in our hearts. And the love of God has a battle, and that battle is always against myself, first of all. Yes, the love of God has a battle against the lie, against false doctrine, the truth of God. We love God, we love His truth, and we will fight for the truth of His word. And we will not compromise because we love God. And so in that love, we will defend and promote, make that truth as clear and winsome to other people as we possibly can. But the battle of love is, first of all, against my pride. And you and I are so full of pride. But now the life of Christ is in my heart. Where that pride used to sit upon the throne of my heart, and that pride is still with me, and I can't get rid of it, that old man of sin, yet we are now renewed in Christ. We have a new man in Christ. That's the good news. That's true. That's not true just of some holy saint. That's true of you as a child of God. You have that new heart, that new life of Jesus Christ. And if you wonder whether you have that new heart or not, then the first evidence of that new heart is that you do see, you do understand who the enemy is. Me. My own sin. I can't find any sin out there that I'm not capable of myself or haven't done. That's that new heart of Christ in me. But that new heart in Christ in me is more. It's more than that. It identifies for me when I'm going to speak evilly, when I'm going to speak in malice, and it puts the clamp on it. And it's the power of Christ in me that I pray to God, and I read His word, and I seek to be an instrument of the Lord Jesus Christ in kindness and in tenderheartedness, forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave me. It does something in me. The grace of God is not for vain. The new man is not just sitting there to wake up in heaven. But it works in us. We see what our cutting remarks have been. And we see that formerly we'd like to download and get all the information on this person. But now it's different. We are concerned that we may nurse, that we may speak well, that we may build up. And so our new man in Christ more and more controls the words of my mouth. Because I want to live in friendship with God. I want to speak with God in prayer. I want to speak to my fellow believers. I want to grow with my fellow believers in love. And I know that to do that, I have to tame my tongue. I need God's grace constantly before His witness that I learn to speak in a way that will glorify Him and promote Him in each other. This is a tongue that blesses us. We've been cut by people's tongues. We've been hurt by people's tongues. But certainly have you not been blessed by the tongue of a brother and sister? Certainly you've experienced that. I've experienced that, and I remember different incidents in my ministry that stands out. One woman in Linden, Washington, she wasn't a member of the church. She was Netherlands Reformed. She was a wise woman. And she sure knew how to speak words of encouragement to a young minister. And I remember her, and I thank God for her. her tongue was a blessing to me. A tongue that will comfort in your sorrow. A tongue that when you are being pig-headed and hard-hearted, nevertheless calmly speaks to you of the wisdom that is in Christ before you go off on your own and make a mess of it. A tongue that when you are cast down lifts you up. A tongue that when you are weary is able to renew your strength in Christ. Certainly, you've been blessed, have you not, by another child of God? And certainly we need this more and more in this present world in which we live, and all that is being said, terrible words being spoken throughout this whole world, bombastic, terrible, filthy words. We need that tongue that blesses. Is that your tongue? A tongue in Christ that will feed someone's soul, that will improve that person spiritually, that will make the presence of God known to that person, that careful, that deliberate, that loving, courageous tongue. Courageous. Which will speak sometimes when it's very hard to speak. Elders must speak when it's very hard to speak, but they must speak. A courageous tongue to instruct, to build up, and to teach. May we be blessed with such tongues. May we be blessed that we go now, today, and return to each other with words if we need to, and to say, "Will you forgive me for what I said? Will you forgive me?" May God cause that the words that we speak, that come from the meditation of our hearts, might be acceptable to Him and may be a blessing to those who are about us. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We know that the Scripture says that if any man offend not with his tongue, the same is a perfect man, and we are not that perfect man or woman. We pray, O Lord, that we may love the truth, that we may speak it, and that we may, O Lord, be that tongue of blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.